Today we're celebrating All Saints Sunday. And when we do, people usually ask questions like, why do we celebrate? Because I'm certainly no saint. And then they say, I'm not perfect, and I'm filled with guilt and even shame. Well, folks, I beg to differ with you. Because as a forgiven believer in Jesus Christ, there's several things I want to remind you of. First, we have been adopted to be holy and blameless. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Of course, when Paul wrote that in a time, they always spoke about the men, but let's also say that sons and daughters is certainly fitting. And then you have been washed and brought to life by the Holy Spirit. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel these words, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. And then the question I have to ask you is, do you know that you have been sanctified, set apart by God, for God, and his holy purposes? Therefore, you are a saint and holy by God's grace. So you don't have to say that to yourself anymore. If you know and love Jesus Christ and have asked for forgiveness of your sins, guess what? You're already wearing white robes and you don't realize it. Whiter than this, let me tell you. And so on this All Saints Celebration Sunday, release the load off of your shoulders of guilt and shame and realize that you can indeed join in the celebration because God loves you and has forgiven you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, in today's Holy Gospel, the Sadducees had an issue with words. Well, you know how the Pharisees and the Sadducees were always trying to trip Jesus up, and they were planting little landmines for him to fall on, and he never fell on them. They came up to him and posed to Jesus a complex and difficult question. And we have to take it step by step if we're both to see both what is at stake for Jesus and his opponents, and then what we can learn for ourselves. The Sadducees, the Jewish priestly aristocracy, did not believe in the resurrection. And many of you have heard me say from time to time in my teaching that since they don't believe in the resurrection, that is so sad, you see. I'll wait for the laugh. No, I'm kidding. It's just understanding that that's a hollow belief on their part. It truly is. The Sadducees tell Jesus a story which depends on an ancient Jewish law from Deuteronomy 25, 5 to 10, and Genesis 38, verse 8. If a man dies, married but childless, his younger brother is commanded to marry his widow and count the children as his brothers. And so keeping up the family line and inheritance in this story, which they concocted, happens 7 times to one woman. How incredibly absurd that they would come up with this idea. It sounds like something out of Hollywood. You know, 7 brides and 7, forget it. The Sadducees are trying to make a ridiculous point that if all come back to life, whose wife is she going to be? Well, Jesus carefully, as if with a scalpel, surgically puts them in their places, saying that if they don't know the scriptures or how powerful God really is. And Jesus proposes that the book of Exodus, one of those of the Sadducees acknowledged as authoritative, does teach the resurrection when it describes God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The patriarchs are still alive to God. Well, let's go a step further than that. For in the gospel, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John there with him. He goes up to the top of that mountain, and there a cloud covers him. And Jesus is transformed before their very eyes, transfigured, if you will, into a dazzling white. And there's a glow around him. His face changes. And there on his right and on his left are Moses and Elijah. Where did they come from if they were dead? Dead to God? They're alive with God. They didn't just automatically get put together, and there they were in their resurrected bodies. They were Moses, the law, and Elijah, the prophets, right on either side of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. You have to understand that they are alive and still alive. Heaven is not a place for dead people. It's a place for live people. I know there are people in this room that have lost loved ones. And it's a bad term for me to say lost, because they live. If they know Jesus Christ, they live. And they are the saints. Understand that. Jesus, as well as our loved ones who know Jesus and love Jesus, are alive and with him at this very moment. It means that they're alive in God's presence, awaiting their final resurrection on the last day. And the Sadducees denied that, while the Pharisees believed it. And that was one of the things that they butted heads against. Resurrection is not another nice description of being dead. It is the reversal of death, the gift of a new body to enjoy life in God's new world. With death, our physical bodies are to be no more. No, they're not going to be subject to decay, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. And that's the enemy's way of denying the goodness of God's creation, meaning our bodies are temporary. I look forward to that day. I'm not going to have metal in my body anymore. No more replaced joints. Really. I know there are people in here that have gone through things like that. You know, a broken hip and had to have metal implanted. We're fun at the airport, but our resurrected bodies will be perfect. Absolutely perfect. The goodness of God's creation will be made better. I want to suggest to you that believing in the resurrection should absolutely fill us with hope for an ultimate future in the presence of Almighty God. And that it should also help us to see and value the created world that we live in, a gift from God. You know, during our retreat, which was on Thursday, there was quite an event. We had quiet time. And that meant you had to find a place to sit and to connect with God. Some people used scriptures. Some people just closed their eyes and felt his presence. While others, and I spoke to Deacon Bob about this, he went out to the shoreline and had the opportunity to just really enjoy looking at God's creation. Those fish were talking to you. He truly, physically connected with God's creation. And that's what we're supposed to do, is connect with God however he tells us. And sometimes we have to stop talking and listen to what he wants to tell us. We should never, ever limit God's power, but instead be filled with hope that what God has made, he will remake. In Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I make all things new." Revelation 21, verse 5. Jesus has given us, each one of us, more than a moral makeover, but he's given us a whole new identity, a regeneration, if you will, without guilt, without shame. That's why Jesus went to the cross. There's nothing in this room that is in your life that cannot be covered by the blood of Jesus. Understand that. Just give it to him. Don't hold on to it any longer. The Apostle Paul wrote this: "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And so celebrate that good news today on All Saints Sunday. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.